the few and the proud in here this morning. So we're doing a series on spiritual exercise. And spiritual exercise. Isn't that cool? And I want to just review now this morning for just a few minutes, and then we'll move forward into a quick discussion this morning about God's Word. But so we've been looking at spiritual exercise, believing that just like physical exercise, you're never going to get physically strong. I've been riding bike a lot because my mother-in-law gave me a bike. And I'm telling you right now that just riding the 0.4 miles to my house, from that house to this church and then back, which is less than a mile on flat terrain, I'm telling you, just doing that the last 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, my legs are hurting me. And I've just tried to ride bike and not or walk, but I know that that's weak. You know what? My legs aren't used to pedaling, and so I actually—it's not like I do it a stroll. I really give that 45 seconds it takes for me to ride bike to here. I am giving it all I have, Gene. You know, and my legs just—and by the end, I'm like, oh man, my legs are really hurting. And so I'm familiar with sort of what exercise is and what the lack of it is. I know what that looks like, and I think God's Word says, Paul, exercise yourself or discipline yourself rather unto godliness, because a physical exercise accomplishes something a little, but rather exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And so I believe, and so this is the premise of the series, I believe 100%. That you as a Christian will never be a strong Christian because you want to be a strong Christian. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of Christians, I dedicate my life to you. I repent. All those are good things to do. And we say, God, you know, I'm going to rededicate my life to you, and I'm going to try harder to live for Jesus. And everybody in this room has experienced that basic reality. How many have ever done that? And I've done that 100 times, or maybe even thousands of times. I've done that in my Christian walk over 30 years or however many years. God, I'm going to try harder. And so the next morning, I get up. I'm going to try to be godly. And of course, 2 or 3 days later, and I'm back in the same eventual patterns. Everybody here has experienced that. And I think fundamentally, and by the way, I think this is unique. I think there aren't a lot of churches teaching this. I think that you ought to consider yourself blessed for learning a principle that is very important. And that is that the idea of rededicating your life to God is dead in the water. It never works. And you know that because you've tried it. And I know that because I've tried it. And so because foundationally, what it is relying on your willpower to get you from where you are right now, right, which is Christian but struggling, okay, and you're trying to get your willpower to get you from here directly to the goal, which is godliness. And you're skipping a whole bunch of energy and effort and strategy to get there. But your willpower will never get you from here, from where you are this morning, to godliness. Never going to happen. Your willpower is insufficient. And if you think your willpower, Paul talks a little bit about will worship. If you think your willpower is able to do it, you more or less are worshiping your will to accomplish it. You believe that your will is able to accomplish it, and it can't. Your will doesn't have the power to accomplish anything spiritual of that nature. So here's what I think. I believe exercise yourself rather unto godliness gives us a hint into a process, a plan. And I believe that we ought to plan to be godly. And I could ask people in this room, listen, what do you plan to be godly? Plan to be godly? What are you talking about? No, dude, you have a plan set in place to be godly. And most people, I plan to eat dinner. I plan to what we're going to plan my menu. I plan a lot of things, but I've never planned to be godly. But like life, if you don't plan on it, you're probably not going to achieve it. Does everybody hear that? If you don't plan on it, the chances are you're not going to achieve it. So I'm saying, plan to be godly, and the way you do it is you plan a strategy, and the way that's done, it's called spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline. So I'm going to say, God, this is where I am. My willpower can't control the ultimate result of godliness, but my willpower has the ability to be disciplined. So God, I'm going to, God, help me to be a disciplined Christian such that I read my Bible every day. Okay, such that I fast, such that I make regular patterns. I apply my will not to the end result, but I apply my will to trying to do the things that change my character from the inside out to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. So the more I read my Bible, the more I pray, the more I fast, the more I do, the more I exercise myself unto godliness, the more God changes me, and that change affects my godliness, such that the more disciplined I am, a year later I look back and say, man, God's really changed my heart. I'm desiring less to do what God doesn't want me to do, and I'm desiring more what God wants, not because I had any control in it. All I did was exercise, and God used those exercises to make me the kind of person that God wants me to be. Everybody understand this? This is the basic principle. Now, what I just said, I'm sad to say, most Christians don't understand. I believe that 100%. I believe what I just described to you, most Christians do not understand about a very basic foundational truth about how to grow in Jesus. And people don't even understand what a spiritual discipline is. So spiritual discipline is any exercise that Jesus, anything that Jesus did, that he did to model behavior for us so that we could do what Jesus did. Okay, so last week we talked about fasting. Jesus began his public ministry. Before he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the very first thing he did before he entered his public ministry was a 40-day fast. You think fasting is important? If Jesus felt that it was important to enter into his ministry beginning with a 40-day fast, it's a foundational thing that we ought to do. And sadly, a lot of Christians don't fast. Well, I think God's word says, as often as you fast. What's that mean? Well, it means it's assumed you ought to do it. Everybody in this room ought to fast at some point in their year, let's just say. Why? Not because God commands it, but because it's a good spiritual exercise. So last week we talked about why. It basically gives us a hunger for God. And every time you hunger during your fast, 2-day, 3-day, 4-day, 5-day fast, maybe God's calling you to a 1-week fast where you're going to say, God, I'm going to seek after you for a whole week. And every time I'm hungry and my stomach starts to grumble and say, I need food, you're going to say, I don't need food. I need to depend on God's word. And you're going to give God priority in your life. And so it reminds us that this body, fasting is a good discipline because it reminds us that this body does not rule what I do. God does. My stupid, hungry stomach, spoiled brat stomach that grumbles every hour, every time I don't get a bite to eat, starts grumbling, and yours does too, it's not just mine. You have a spoiled brat stomach too. Okay, every time that stomach starts to grumble and we say, well, I'm going to satisfy my body, I remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm going to depend on God as much as I depend on food to sustain me. I submit that you can't do a 40-day fast apart from God's help. And so, fasting, that was last week. Spiritual discipline, Number one, fasting, spiritual exercise. We need to fast. Hopefully, and I've heard somebody tell me this week that they were working out how it is that God might allow them to get into a fast based on their medicines. I'm like, that's awesome, dude. I love it. I love it. How can we plan to fast as a spiritual exercise? The next exercise is a pretty simple one. Again, a spiritual exercise, a discipline, is anything that Jesus did that he modeled for us. So Jesus did all kinds of things that he didn't have to do because he's God. He did it so that we could see what we have to do. And we just have to accept that as a reality. So I want to invite us now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And will you confess today, as Christians, we've had a tough last 2 weeks. There have been Supreme Court decisions that have been not in our favor. And everybody agree, as a Christian, we've had a couple tough weeks. But we should not be, listen, and this is the point. I was really pondering this week. We should not be surprised that the world is going to act like the world. Okay? Anybody here surprised that the Supreme Court's going to come down with a decision? Anybody here surprised that the president's going to push agendas? Anybody here surprised that the Congress pushes laws on us? No, listen, we should not be surprised that the world is going to act like the world. The thing that should surprise us is that the church is not acting like the church. There's a whole bunch of Christians all shocked. Listen, act like the church. If the church would do that, would be all right. God's still in control. We serve a big God. God's not caught off guard. Oh my gosh, Supreme Court changed the law. God's not in heaven up there, kind of panicked. What he's expecting is Christians to be the kind of people that God wants us to be so that we can impact this culture. The thing that surprises me is that the church is not acting like the church. No surprise, the world's going to act like the world. Church needs to act like the church. So the way that happens is we dedicate ourselves to changing who we are in Jesus' name so that we become the kind of people that God wants us to be. Spiritual exercise. So this one's foundational. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I just want to invite you to verse 15. I'll begin reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from childhood, Paul writing to Timothy, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then verse 16, famous verse. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. You might want to underline that. For training. And it sounds like an exercise kind of word, doesn't it? For training in what? In what? Righteousness. Okay, so what's our scriptures inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in what? Righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good what? Work. All right. God's word. Let's just pray over this. We get into this, and we're just going to ask God in the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that God will show us something from his word. So, Lord, we just invite you again to back everything that's said today, that you'd back it with your spirit, and, Lord, that you would, Lord God, stretch us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So God's word there says, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, listen, Timothy, from a child you've had God's word. You've had writings that have been able to accomplish some things in your life, and that was to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So everybody here, if you're a believer today, if you're a believer this morning, you are a believer because you have wisdom from God's word that gave you the knowledge of Jesus such that now you trust Jesus for your eternal life, right? All right, so God's word's good. It gives us a foundational step. This is why God's word is so critical as a discipline. Is it more important than other ones? It's certainly critical. It's certainly, maybe if there were levels of disciplines, this one is one of those exercises. I don't know, it would be like walking or running. I mean, at some point, this is an important thing in your life. You have to, so I was talking to Gary yesterday, he's got one of the, I love this, what do you call that, Fitbit. I so want one of these Fitbits. I was like, so I've read online that they're not necessarily sort of accurate. So I was like, no, they're pretty accurate. It's trying to walk 10,000 steps a day as a goal. I'm like, I don't know how many steps. I can guarantee I don't walk 10,000 steps in a day. But he says, well, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised, Gary. I'll guarantee you I don't walk 10,000 steps in a day. So I'm like, you know, walking's foundational. That's a foundational discipline. I think maybe God's word kind of fits in this category. There is, because how will you know what a discipline is and what they are apart from finding it here? So, you know, obviously this is foundational discipline. So I want to look at verse 16 and talk about why this is such an important discipline in our life in order for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So all scripture is inspired by God. That's a way of saying that it's what? God what? Breathed. It's God breathed. The same word. So God breathed out this word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? John chapter 1. So this is important. This is the Word of God. All right? This is not my words. It's not your words. This is God's Word. And it's breathed out by God. So it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy because God breathed it. I can trust it. I can trust that what it says is going to do what it says it's going to do. I can trust that if I do it, it'll accomplish what it says I can accomplish, right? This is trustworthy. It's from God. It's not my word. It's not your word. We're not trustworthy. We didn't write it. I wouldn't trust it if you wrote it. I trust it because this is God-breathed. And so let's just foundationally, let's agree this morning. That's the reason why we believe. I was talking to somebody yesterday out here. They're like, she's like, what do you, she goes to a church on 53. You ever heard of that church? Give me a break. I don't know anything about the church, but she lives in Tiffin. She's going to church on 53. No, we got a church. There's a church right here. We need to go to 53 for a church. Just walk down the street on Coast Street. Church on Coast Street. That's the one. So the cool thing about Church on Coast Street, and I was bragging about it, I believe that one thing, we don't own the market on truth. We don't own Zoom Market. We can't corner a market on truth. But what we do here is we preach the truth and we don't apologize for it. And I just believe that. I believe that everything that happens here is based on this word, and I like that. I like that. We're not vacillating on it. We're not sort of, well, I don't know what sure exactly. You know, no. We this is what God's word says. We trust it. We rely on it. It's important. So she asked me. She says, "Do you guys like real Christians?" I said that's a loaded question. I'm not sure where you're going with that. She's like, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" And do you believe what the Bible says? I was like, listen, we don't own the corner market on it, but I'm going to tell you right now, there aren't many churches like ours. We believe the Bible, and we stand on it as an authority, right? And that we do. And I said, go to United and Tiffin and listen to some of the messages, okay? We stand on the truth, and we don't vacillate on it. That was easy to preach. So, but, you know, it's important. Because if we don't believe that this is God's word and that it has authority over our lives, then we'll never follow it. Conversely, if you believe this is God's word and you believe it has authority in your life, you will follow it. Or if you don't, it means you don't believe it. Pretty simple. So we believe it here. We want to act like we believe it. So since it's true, and since it's God's breathed word, listen to this. It's profitable. It's profitable. I don't know what that means, profitable, but it sounds good. I like profit. I don't have any stock, but if I did, I'd like it to profit. Micah wants to start a business at some point. He was at the store the other day, wanted to buy a receipt maker. I was like, that would be cool for my business. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know yet, but a receipt maker will be important. And I guess that's true. You know why? Because at the end of the day, profit's the name of the game. You know what I'm saying? I have no idea, but I know I want to make money. Well, hey, listen, God's word, spiritual life's no different. If we're involved in God's word, we want to profit from it. And the thing is, it's profitable. You're not going to waste your time by investing in what God has to say. It's going to profit you. It is profitable. What's it profitable to? So here's the thing. It's profitable for teaching. Well, what's that mean? That means that if you're dumb and you want to be taught something, this book has an answer. It's got teaching in here that you need. God's word says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And a lot of us have very little faith because we've never sat and read this book. Well, faith comes from God's word, and we don't sit there and read it. Some of us have, I'm ashamed to say I don't do it all the time, but I want to make a habit. I did it last year. I'm going to do it this year. Read the Bible through this year. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I want great faith. And how would I expect to have great faith apart from getting in the book, the whole book? Even Leviticus, Gene. That's what they're teaching in his class, Leviticus. All scripture is profitable for teaching. You say, man, I need some more teaching. Listen, Sunday school is a great place to start. Not just because we have an extra thing that gets you up an hour earlier on a Sunday morning. We believe it because it gets in God's word in a different kind of way. We get in it. We start teaching it. It's serious time. It's an hour dedicated to looking at this thing and learning it and teaching it. That's valuable. God's word says it's profitable for teaching. So we chisel out some time in our Sunday morning for teaching. And then there's this, which is a little different than teaching, preaching, but it's profitable for that too. But it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for, this is good, for reproof. What is reproof? Hey, a reproof is this. If you're heading off a cliff somewhere and you don't know it, like you're going in a car and you don't know that the road is closed and there's a cliff at the end and there's a big warning sign and that warning sign got tipped over and you didn't read it, and the next thing you know, your car becomes a plane without wings and it crashes into a ravine. It would have been good to have a sign that wasn't tipped over that said, road is out, major cliff, danger. You know what I'm talking about? That would be good. Listen, God's word's good for that too. It's called reproof. And what a reproof is stop, listen, you're in trouble. You're doing something that you shouldn't do. I need to make sure that you don't do that. Warning sign. And there are all kind of warnings in your life that we don't know about spiritual things, and God's flashing this big light saying, warning, 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 you're doing something you shouldn't do, warning, warning. That's called a reproof. God's word's really good at reproving. And the thing is, what you need is, if you're like me, you need a lot of reproof. You need something, somebody, God's word, to step in and say, you're doing it wrong. What you just did's wrong. It's going to lead to destruction. Be careful. Warning. Woe to you. All right? We need that. And if you're not reading God's word, you're not getting it. God's word's important for reproof. I need to be corrected. Some people don't want to be corrected. Well, that's a pride problem. You're going down that path without any reproof. I feel really bad for you. Get in God's word, listen to instruction, and receive reproof. It's important to your spiritual health. God's word, reproof. So it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for, this is one, correction. What is correction? Oh, this is great. I love this. The reproof is warning, bridges out. Okay, that's the reproof. The correction is, this is the U-turn or the detour that you need to take. That's the correction. The reproof is, stop doing that. Do this. That's the correction. So the reproof is to stop doing that. You're not being smart. You're doing the wrong thing. You're driving in the wrong lane. That lane is closed in a mile. The correction is, there's a detour that would be better for you to take. That's the correction. So it's so great that God's word just doesn't reprove us, that it also helps us navigate around the reproof so that we find our way into God's will, so that we find our way into God, the way God wants us to live. So he's not just saying, don't do this. Listen, God's not a God that just wants to stop all the, he's not a killjoy God that just wants to stop everything in your life and you're a monk somewhere living just kind of, just kind of singing some monotone song. Okay, that's not the God that we serve. God wants to reprove you, but he's steering you into a better direction of greener pastures. That's the kind of God that we serve. God's just not trying to stop your joy. God wants to give you joy to overflowing. And so that means he's got to stop you from the destructive patterns that you're on. And then he turns you lovingly and corrects you and gives you a better alternative. God's word. God's word. Reprove and correct. So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Right? And then, is everybody following this? Or is this, everybody, this is clear enough, isn't it? But God's word's not complicated on this one. This is easy. So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. Training in what? Righteousness. That's spiritual discipline. That's spiritual exercise. It's training. God, I want to be righteous. I want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. I'm tired of the character that I have. And I believe that you can change my character into a character that's more like Christ. I want to have a Christ-like character. I need to train. I want my character to be righteous. I'm tired of my character and all the bad habits and all the entrenched habits of my life that I've never been able to change in 40 years. God, I need a breakthrough. Training in righteousness. That's the answer. You got an entrenched habits that you've been dealing with your whole life, things that you just feel like you'll never stop because I've tried. It's just too hard. This habit that just keeps popping back up in my life. I have success, but then I've slipped back into it. Training in righteousness. You need a character that God transforms into a character like Jesus. And the way that happens is to train. And one of the tools for that training is right here. That's it. This is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. I need to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I want my character to not be what it used to be. I want to change. Training in righteousness. And then I want to just point this out, and then we'll be done. I promised them I'd get out at 35 after. Listen, if you're going to come to me before the start, just heads up. If you're going to come to me before the service and say, Jesse, will you try to get done a little early? Promises I make before 10 o'clock, they're null and void at 10:30. There's no such thing as a promise made at 9 o'clock at the breakfast table. It's just not. That goes out the window. So everybody capiche on that. If you do it, just know. There's no promise that could, it's all null and void at 10:30. All right. Let me get that out of my system. I was feeling guilty. All right, here it is, verse 17, we're almost done. That the man of God may be adequate. Oh, I wanted to say something before. This is important. So I wrote the definition for training. So I'm backtracking a little bit. So here's a definition I found this morning on training. Definition for training: the process of bringing a person to an agreed standard of proficiency. I love that. The process of bringing a person into an agreed standard of proficiency. So in other words, we all, God's got a standard for the way that you ought to live. We all agree to it. And the process of getting there is what training is. There's another little, undertaking a course of exercise, of diet, and preparation for something in particular, a synonym, working out, synonym, conditioning, synonym, exercise. Want to be that kind of person. God's word gives us an exercise. The man of God may be adequate and equipped. Equipped. What does equipped mean? It's like the same word as equipment, right? Equipped, to equip something is to give it everything that it needs so that you're equipped. You know what I'm saying? You got everything that you need to accomplish this goal of righteousness. Everything that you need. You're equipped. It strikes me how many Christians, I might as well say it. I'm not going to edit myself. I'm not going to do it. It strikes me how many Christians go to places like Oprah reruns for something that looks like truth. Help us. Oprah, come on. If you like Oprah, I'm sorry. It's fine. I don't. That's just me. It's a free country. You can like Oprah. She's done good things. Some Volkswagens here, there, whatever it is she gave away. But you know, not a source of truth. Not a source of truth. And she, you know, life classes. No. The only life class I need is right here. This is life class right here. I need extra life class. I need Bible class. I need God's word. I need life class from an expert. I have an expert. God's an expert. God wrote this. He's all the expert I need. So the man of God may be adequate and equipped. And I think this is the thing now, and I want us to make note of it. For every good work, what is the goal of our study of the Holy Spirit, guiding us and sort of the reproof and the correction, the instruction and the teaching? What is the goal of all that? So that we become the kind of person that's equipped unto every good work. So the thing is about I remember in seminary sitting and we take, of course, they had theology 101, theology 2, whatever, theology, whatever. So many classes I took, theology, and all these theology courses. And they had one professor that was, I mean, it was brilliant, but he was very professorial, you know, and it was like, professor, you know what I'm talking about. And I liked him, but it still has always struck me that there's got to be more to it. The thing is that theology and all our effort in learning this and kind of putting this in our brains, that the reason for that is not that we know more. Okay, it's not so that we become more knowledgeable about God's word. It's so that we become more like Jesus, such that we become adequate to be workers of God, profitable unto all good works. The goal of our theology and the goal of our learning and the goal of our study is not so that we become smarter. There's a moral goal, and it's so that we are furnished unto all good works. That's it. We don't learn that. It's a dead theology if it doesn't change us. It's got to change us into what God wants us to be. Anything less than that is just some dead theology somewhere. The fact that Jesus is virgin born is important, not because, oh gee whiz, that's interesting, but because a world in which that's true changes the way that I live. It's not just because it's an interesting fact. The fact that God created this universe is not just true. It's true because if that's true, it's important, because if that's true, it changes the way I live. The fact of everything we read in Revelation, all those are interesting things. Tribulation, all those are interesting. But they're not just interesting because we want to learn it on a chart and kind of look at it and say, okay, I think I understand now. It's true because if it's important because if it's true, it changes the way that I live. The Trinity, there's a God, Father, Holy Spirit. That's not true. That's not interesting and important just because God wanted it to be. It's interesting and important because if it's true, it changes the way I live. It changes who I am. Does that make sense? The goal of our theology is to become the kind of person that God wants me to be. Equipped, furnished unto all good works. God help us to be a church this morning that's spiritually exercised in the exercise. There's the exercise of fasting, but there's another exercise. It's called study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's something here about God's word that's important for us, and that is to study it, to love it, to get in it, to get in the book, to see it, to put ourselves in it, to learn from it, to change. And we're not going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I'm telling you, I was so mad yesterday. I was so mad. I couldn't help but be mad. I told Lucas, we're going to next year put a thing, private property, can't park here. I was just mad. Good enough to park here Saturday night, you should be here Sunday morning. I got mad about it, and then he said, well, that wouldn't be good. Then I thought, you know, we ought to do $5 parking. No, I'm just kidding, I'd never do that, but I was just aggravated. Gosh, this place is jam-packed, but Sunday morning, nowhere to be found. Good enough to park here for fireworks, but not good enough to hear God's word here. Something fundamentally wrong. But what's wrong is that we're not doing a great job at going out in this community and making people, making disciples. So the more disciples we make, the more full that parking lot gets. It's not their fault that they wanted to park here. That's what I would do if I was lost. The problem is we're not making more believers so that there's a parking lot that's full. I'm getting mad at the wrong people. I'm not mad at anybody now. I've calmed down. The thing is, we shouldn't be surprised. The world's going to act like the world. Can we be more surprised that we're not acting like God wants us to act, that we're not more like Jesus? Can we be that? So I was actually kidding. I said, Lucas, let's have $5 parking, and then when they park here, we give them $5. That would be like a neat twist. I was like, wouldn't that be neat? $5 parking, and then they come in. Okay, sure. No, we're giving you $5. No, we're not going to do that. What we want is, this morning, will you commit yourself? You know where you stand in this area of spiritual exercise. And I trust that if God's done his job and the Holy Spirit's done his job, and I believe that he has, then everybody in this room, if you are listening, the Holy Spirit's talking to you inside and saying, you need to do better. You need to do better. And I know that that's happening because that happened in me. And I feel inside that I could do better. I need to be more exercised in this area of God's word. And we need to hold one another accountable to that. How are you doing in God's word? Have you been in God's word this week? We need to be asking one another. Have you been in God? Not because we want to catch anybody off guard, but because we want to help and lovingly help people achieve all that God wants them to achieve. And so we're coming up beside you saying, can I help you? I want to be an accountability partner with you so that you're exercised the way God was. Let's get some accountability here and start talking to one another. God, are you reading your Bible like you should? Are you praying like you should? Hey, let's do a fast together. And so that we're helping one another. Nobody lives on an island here spiritually. We need community. And we need people, and we need open, so that we're open to say, you know, I haven't been reading God's word. Can you pray with me about it? Can you call me next week? And I want you to hold me accountable to that. And if we had that here, that spirit of accountability to be spiritually exercised, I think God would change this culture in our church, and that will bleed out into this community in Jesus' name. And next year, July 4th comes around, and Sunday morning will be more packed than Saturday night. Wouldn't that be good? In Jesus' name. Lord, we love you today. What a great day to be in your house. God, help us. To be the kind of people that you want us to be, spiritually exercised, disciplined, reading God's word, fasting, praying, all the disciplines, Lord, that you find important to model for us in the Gospels. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be a church that is passionate for you and disciplined so that we can, God, that you'd help to change us, so we'd be exercising unto godliness, that we'd be training to righteousness. Lord, we just ask for your help here in this regard. Lord, we want to ask now for, again, for VBS, that you'd bless that and bless that work this week. Bring people here. Lord, we just ask that kids would see that sign and say, I want to go there, that you'd impart in their hearts some desire. And Lord, supernaturally bring out children that need to hear from you. We'll commit to being faithful to your word this week if you'll bring people in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we want to ask for the next hour and a half as we fellowship with one another. I pray that you'd bless that. And Lord, give us a good time with one another, that our love for one another would grow, and that you'd bless us. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.